The Amazing Love of God in Giving His Own Son for Us by John Flavel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have heard of the gracious purpose and design of God to recover poor sinners to Himself by Jesus Christ, and how this design of love was laid and contrived in the covenant of redemption, whereof we last spoke. Now, according to the terms of that covenant, you shall hear from this scripture how that design was by one degree advanced towards its accomplishment in God's actual giving or parting with His own Son for us. God so loved the world that He gave. The whole precedent context is spent in discovering the nature and necessity of regeneration, and the necessity thereof is in this text urged and inferred from the peculiar respect and eye God had upon believers in giving Christ for them, they only reaping all the special and saving benefits and advantages of that gift. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. In the words are to be considered, 1, the original spring or fountain of our best mercies, the love of God. The love of God is either benevolent, beneficent, or delightful. His benevolent love is nothing else but His desire and purpose of saving and doing us good. So His purpose and grace to Jacob is called love. Romans chapter 9, verse 13. Jacob have I loved. But this being before Jacob was, could consist in nothing else but the gracious purpose of God towards him. His beneficent love is His actual doing good to the persons beloved, or His bestowing the effects of His love upon us according to that purpose. His delightful love is nothing else but that delight and satisfaction He finds in beholding the fruits and workings of that grace in us, which He first intended for us and then actually collated or bestowed on us. This love of benevolence is that which I have opened to you under the former head, God's compact with Christ about us, or His design to save us on the articles and terms therein specified. The love of beneficence is that which the Scripture speaks of. Out of this fountain Christ flowed to us, and both ran into that delight. For therefore, He both purposed and actually bestowed Christ on us, that He might everlastingly delight in beholding the glory and praise of all this reflected on Himself by His redeemed ones. This, then, is the fountain of our mercies. 2, the mercy flowing out of this fountain, and that is Christ, the mercy as He is emphatically called, Luke chapter 1, verse 72, the marrow, kernel, and substance of all other mercies. He gave His only begotten Son. This was the birth of that love, the like whereunto it never brought forth before. Therefore, it is expressed with a double emphasis in the text. The one is the particle, so, He so loved the world. Here is a sick without a sicket. How did He love it? Why, He loved it so, but how much? The tongues of angels cannot declare. And moreover, to enhance the mercy, He has called His only begotten Son. To have given a Son had been wonderful, but to give His only begotten Son, that is love inexpressible, unintelligible. 3, the objects of this love, or the persons to whom the eternal Lord delivered Christ, and that is the world. This must respect the elect of God in the world, such as do or shall actually believe, as it is exegetically expressed in the next words, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. Those whom He calls the world in that He styles believers in this expression, and the word world is put to signify the elect, because they are scattered through all parts and are among all ranks of men in the world. These are the objects of His love. It is not the angels, but men that were so loved. He is called a lover, a friend of men, but never a lover or friend of angels or creatures of another species. Number 4. The manner in which this never enough celebrated mercy flows to us from the fountain of divine love, and that is most freely and spontaneously. He gave, not He sold, or barely parted from, but gave. Nor yet does the Father giving imply Christ to be merely passive. For as the Father is here said to give Him, so the Apostle tells us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that He gave Himself, who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Father gave Him out of good will to men, and He has willingly bestowed Himself on that service. Hence the note is, doctrine, that the gift of Christ is the highest and fullest manifestation of the love of God to sinners that ever was made from eternity to them. How is this gift of God to sinners signalized in that place of the Apostle, 1 John 4:10? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Why does the Apostle so magnify this gift in saying, herein is love, as if there were love and nothing else? May we not say that to have a being among the rational creatures therein is love? To have our life carried so many years like a taper in the hand of providence, through so many dangers and not yet put out in obscurity, therein is love? To have food and raiment convenient for us, beds to lie on, relations to comfort us, in all these is love? Yes, but if you speak comparatively, in all these there is no love to the love expressed in sending or giving Christ for us. These are great mercies in themselves, but compared to this mercy, they are all swallowed up as the light of candles when brought into the sunshine. No, no, herein is love, that God gave Christ for us. And it is remarkable that when the Apostle would show us in Romans 5:8, what is the noblest fruit that most commends to men the root of divine love that bears it, He shows us this very fruit of it that I am now opening. But God says He commends His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the very flower of that love. The method into which I will cast this precious point shall be this. Number 1, to show how Jesus Christ was given by the Father. Number 2, how that gift is the fullest and richest manifestation of the love of God that was ever made to the world. And number 3, and then draw forth the uses of it. Number 1, how was Jesus Christ given by the Father, and what is implied therein? You are not so to understand it as though God parted with His interest and property in His Son, when He is said to give Him. He was as much His own as ever. When men give, they transfer property to another. But when God had given Him, He was, I say, still as much His own as ever. But this giving of Christ implies, 1, His designation and appointment unto death for us. For so you read that it was done according to the determinate counsel of God, Acts 2:23. Look, as the lamb under the law was separated from the flock and set apart for a sacrifice, though it were yet still living, yet it was intentionally and preparatively given and consecrated to the Lord. So Jesus Christ was by the counsel and purpose of God thus chosen and set apart for His service, and therefore, in Isaiah 42:1, God calls Him His elect or chosen one. 2, His giving Christ implies a parting with Him or setting Him, as the French has it, at some distance from Himself for a time. There was a kind of parting between the Father and the Son when he came to tabernacle in our flesh. So he expressed it in John 16:28. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. This distance that this incarnation and humiliation set him at was properly as to his humanity, which was really distant from the glory into which it is now taken up. In respect of manifestation of delight and love, the Lord seemed to carry it as one at a distance from him. Oh, this was it that so deeply pierced and wounded his soul, as is evident from that complaint in Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear me not. 3. God giving of Christ implies his delivering him into the hands of justice to be punished even as condemned persons are. Lay sentence of law, given or delivered into the hands of executioners. So, Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God, you have taken, and by wicked hands have slain. And so he has said in Romans 8:32, to deliver him up to death for us all. The Lord, when the time was come that Christ must suffer, did as it were say, O all you roaring waves of my incensed justice, now swell as high as heaven and go over his soul and body, sink him to the bottom. Let him go like Jonah, his type, into the belly of hell, unto the roots of the mountains. Come, all you raging storms that I have reserved for this day of wrath, beat upon him, beat him down, that he may not be able to look up. Psalm 60, verse 12. Go, justice, put him upon the rack. Torment him in every part until all his bones be out of joint. Arid his heart within him, be melted as wax in the midst of his affections. Psalm 22, 14. And you assembly of the wicked Jews and Gentiles that have so long gaped for his blood, now he is delivered into your hands. You are permitted to execute your malice to the full. I now loose your chain, and into your hand and power is he delivered. 4. God's giving of Christ implies his application of him with all the purchase of his blood and settling all this upon us as an inheritance and portion. John chapter 6, verses 32 and 33. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives light to the world. God has given him as bread to poor, starving creatures that by faith they might eat and live. And so he told the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says unto you, give me to drink, you would ask of him, and he would have given you living water. Bread and water are the two necessities for the support of natural life. God has given Christ, you see, to be all that and more to the spiritual life. Number 2, how this gift of Christ was the highest and fullest manifestation of the love of God that ever the world saw, and this will be evidenced by the following particulars. 1. If you consider how near and dear Jesus Christ was to the Father, he was his Son, his only Son, says the text, the Son of his love, the darling of his soul, his other self, yes, one with himself, the express image of his person, the brightness of his Father's glory. In parting with him, he parted with his own heart, with his very affections, as you may say. Yet to us a son is given, Isaiah 9:6, and such a son as he calls his dear son, Colossians 1:13. A late writer tells us that he has been informed that in the famine of Germany, a poor family being ready to perish with famine, the husband made a motion to the wife to sell one of the children for bread, to relieve themselves and the rest. The wife at last consents it should be so. But then they began to think which of the four should be sold. And when the eldest was named, they both refused to part with that being their firstborn and the beginning of their strength. Well, then, they came to the second, but could not yield that he should be sold, being the very picture and lively image of his father. The third was named, but that also was a child that best resembled the mother. And when the youngest was brought on, that was the Benjamin, the child of their old age, and so were content rather to perish, although in the famine, than to part with a child for relief. And you know how tenderly Jacob took it, when his Joseph and Benjamin were rent from him. What is a child but a piece of the parent, enwrapped up in another skin? And yet our dearest children are but as strangers to us in comparison with the unspeakableness and dearness that was between the Father and Christ. Now that he should ever be content to part with a son, and such an only one, is such a manifestation of love as will be admired to all eternity. And then, too, let it be considered to what he gave him, even to death and that of the cross, to be made a curse for us, to be the scorn and contempt of men, to the most unparalleled suffering that ever was inflicted or borne by any. It melts our affections, it breaks our hearts to behold our children striving in the pangs of death. But the Lord beheld his Son struggling under the agonies that never any felt before him. He saw him falling to the ground, groveling in the dust, sweating blood, and amidst those agonies, turning himself to his Father and with a heart-rending cry beseeching him, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. Luke 22:42. To the wrath of an infinite God without mixture, to the very torments of hell was Christ delivered, and that by the hand of his own Father? Sure then, that love must needs want a name which made the Father of mercies deliver his only Son to such miseries for us. 3. It is a special consideration to enhance the love of God in giving Christ that in giving him he gave the richest jewel in his cabinet, a mercy of the greatest worth and most inestimable value. Heaven itself is not so valuable and precious as Christ is. He is the better half of heaven. And so the saints account him, Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but you? 10,000 worlds, says one, as many worlds as angels can number, and then as a new world of angels can multiply, would not all be the bulk of a balance to weigh Christ's excellency, love, and sweetness? Oh, what a fair one! What an only one! What an excellent, lovingly ravishing one is Christ! Put the beauty of 10,000 paradises like the Garden of Eden into one, put all trees, all flowers, all smells, all colors, all tastes, all joys, all sweetness, all loveliness in one. Oh, what a fair and excellent thing would that be! And yet it should be less to that fair and dearest well-beloved Christ than one drop of rain to the whole seas, rivers, lakes, and fountains of 10,000 earths. Christ is heaven's wonder and earth's wonder. Now, for God to bestow the mercy of mercies, the most precious thing in heaven or earth upon poor sinners, and as great, as lovely, as excellent as his Son was, yet not to account him too good to bestow upon us? What manner of love is this? 4. Once more, let it be considered on whom the Lord bestowed his Son. Upon angels? No, but upon men. Upon man his friend? No, but upon his enemies. This is love, and on this consideration the apostle lays a mighty weight in Romans 5, 8, 9, and 10. But God, says he, commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Who would part with a son for the sake of his dearest friends? But God gave him to and delivered him for enemies. Oh, love unspeakable. Five, lastly, let us consider how freely this gift came from him. It was not wrested out of his hand by our importunity, for we as little desired as deserved it. It was surprising, preventing, eternal love that delivered him to us. Not that we loved him, but he loved us first. 1 John 4:19. Thus, as when you weigh a thing, you cast in weight after weight until the scales break, so does God, one consideration upon another, to overcome our hearts and make us admiringly to cry, what manner of love is this? And thus I have showed you what God's giving of Christ is, and what matchless love is manifested in that incomparable gift. Next, we shall apply this in some practical corollaries. Corollary 1. Learn hence the exceeding preciousness of souls, and at what a high rate God values them, that he will give his Son, his only Son, out of his bosom, as a ransom for them. Surely this speaks of their preciousness. God would not have parted with such a son for small matters. All the world could not have redeemed them. Gold and silver could not be their ransom. So speaks the apostle in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with precious blood, the blood of Christ. Such an esteem God had for them, that rather than they should perish, Jesus Christ shall be made a man, yes, a curse for them. Oh, then learn to put a due value upon your own souls. Do not sell that cheap which God has paid so dear for. Remember what a treasure you carry about you. The glory that you see in this world is not equivalent in worth to it. Matthew 16:26, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Corollary 2. If God has given his own Son for the world, then it follows that those for whom God gave his own Son may warrantably expect any other temporal mercy from him. This is the apostle's inference in Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And so in 1 Corinthians 3:21 and 22, all is yours, for you are Christ's. That is, they hold all other things in Christ, who is the capital and most comprehensive mercy. To make out the grounds of this comfortable deduction, let these four things be pondered and duly weighed in your thoughts. Number 1, no other mercy you need or desire is or can be so dear to God as Jesus Christ is. He never laid any other thing in his bosom as he did his Son. As for the world and the comforts of it, is the dust of his feet. He values it not, as you see by his providential disposals of it, having given it to the worst of men. All the Turkish Empire, says Luther, as great and glorious as it is but a crumb which the master of the family throws to the dogs. Think upon any other outward enjoyment that is valuable in your eyes, and there is not so much comparison between it and Christ in the esteem of God as is between your dear children and the lumber of your houses in your esteem. If then God has parted so freely from that which was infinitely dearer to him than these? How shall he deny these, when they may promote his glory and your good? Number two, as Jesus Christ was nearer the heart of God than all these, so Christ is in himself much greater and more excellent than all of them. 10,000 worlds and the glory of them all is but the dust of the balance, if weighed with Christ. These things are but poor creatures, but he is over all, God blessed forever. Romans 9:5. They are common gifts, but he is the gift of God. John 4:10. They are ordinary mercies, but he is the mercy. Luke chapter 1, verse 72. As one pearl or precious stone is greater in value than 10,000 common pebbles. Now, if God has so freely given the greater, how can you suppose he should deny the lesser mercies? Will a man give to another a large inheritance and stand with him for a trifle? How can it be? Number three, there is no other mercy you want, but you're entitled to it by the gift of Christ. It is, as to right, conveyed to you with Christ. So, in the four-sided 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21, 22, and 23, the world is yours, yes, all is yours, for you are Christ's. So in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. With him he has given you all things. 1 Timothy 3:17. Richly to enjoy. The word signifies to have the sweet relish and comfort for an enjoyment. So have we in all our mercies upon the account of our title to them in Christ. Number four, lastly, if God has given you this nearer, greater, and all-comprehending mercy when you were enemies to him and alienated from him, it is not imaginable he should deny you any inferior mercy when you are come into a state of reconciliation and amity with him. So the apostle reasons in Romans 5, 8, 9, and 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And thus you have the second inference with its grounds. Corollary 3. If the greatest love has been manifested in giving Christ to the world, then it follows that the greatest evil and wickedness is manifested in despising, slighting, and rejecting Christ. It is sad to abuse the love of God manifested in the lowest gift of providence, but to slight the richest discoveries of it, even in that peerless gift wherein God commends his love in the most taking and astonishing manner, this is sin without witness. Blush, O heavens, and be astonished, O earth. Yes, be you horribly afraid. No guilt like this. The most flagitious wretches among the barbarous nations are innocent in comparison of these. But are there any such in the world? Dare any slight this gift of God? Indeed, if men's words might be taken, there are few or none that dare do so. But if their lives and practices may be believed, this is the sin of the far greater part of the Christianized world. Witness the lamentable stupidity and supineness. Witness the contempt of the gospel. Witness the hatred and persecution of his image, laws, and people. What is the language of all this but a vile esteem of Jesus Christ? And now let me a little expostulate with those ungrateful souls that trample underfoot the Son of God, that value not this love that gave him forth. What is that mercy which you so condemn and undervalue? Is it so vile and cheap a thing as your entertainment speaks it to be? Is it indeed worth no more than this in your eyes? Surely you will not be long of that opinion. Will you be of that mind, think on, when death and judgment shall have thoroughly awakened you? Oh no. then 1,000 worlds for Christ, as it is storied of our crooked-backed Richard, when he lost the field and was in great danger by his enemies that pressed upon him. Oh, now, said he, a kingdom for a horse. Or think we that any beside you in the world are of your mind? You are deceived if you think so. To them that believe, he is precious. Through all the world, 1 Peter 2:7, and the other world, they are a quite contrary mind. Could you but hear what is said of him in heaven? In what a dialect the saved of the Lord do extol their Savior, or could you but imagine the self-revengers, the self-torments which the damned suffer for their folly, and what a value they would set upon one tender of Christ, if it might but again be hoped for. You would see that such as you are the only despisers of Christ. Beside, methinks, it is astonishing that you should despise a mercy in which your own souls are so dearly, so deeply, so everlastingly concerned, as they are in this gift of God. If it were but the soul of another, nay less if it but the body of another, and yet less than that if it but another's beast, whose life you could preserve, you are obliged to do it. But when it is yourself, yes, the best part of yourself, your own invaluable soul, that you ruin and destroy thereby? Oh, what a monster you are to cast it thus away. What? Well, you slight your own souls. Care you not whether they be saved or whether they be damned? Is it indeed an indifferent thing with you which way they fall at death? Have you imagined a tolerable hell? Is it easy to perish? Are you not only turned God's enemies, but your own too? Oh, see what monster sin can turn men and women into. Oh, the stupefying, besetting, intoxicating power of sin. But perhaps you think that all these are but uncertain words with which we alarm you. It may be your own heart will preach such a doctrine as this to you. Who can assure you of the reality of these things? Why should you trouble yourself with an invisible world, or be so much concerned for what your eyes never saw, nor midst ever receive the report from any that have seen them? Well, though we cannot now show you these things, yet shortly they shall be shown to you, and your own eyes shall behold them. You are convinced and satisfied that many other things are real which you never saw. But be assured that if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken to us by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. But if they be certain, yet they are not near, it will be a long time before they come. Poor soul, how do you cheat yourself? It may be not by 20 parts so long a time as your own fancy draws it forth for you. You are not certain of the next moment. And suppose what you imagine. What are 20 or 40 years when they are past? Yes, what are 1,000 years to vast eternity? Go trifle away a few days more, sleep out a few nights more, and then lie down in the dust. It will not be long before the trumpet of God shall awaken you, and your eyes shall behold Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven. And then you will know the price of this sin. Oh, therefore, if there be any sense of eternity upon you, any pity or love for yourselves in you, if you have any concernments more than the beasts that perish, despise not your offered mercies. Slight not the richest gift that ever was yet opened to the world, and a sweeter cannot be opened to all eternity.